Allow me to say before we open the word of the Lord that it's a great blessing and privilege that I may join you tonight in giving praises to our God and also to have the privilege of ministering his word. Someone said to me before the service, I think you've preached here before. He didn't make any comment on the nature of the preaching in question, but at least he remembered it. I can remember as a young student, once upon a time, I preached on a Lord's Day, and 3 days later, we had a church gathering, and the question was asked, what was the text of the sermon the previous Sunday? And as I recall, no one could remember. So the Lord has his way of humbling us under his gracious providence. We're going to read the word of the Lord tonight as we find it in the book of Ruth, in the Old Testament, immediately after the book of Judges, just prior to 1 Samuel, the book of Ruth, and we're going to read the first chapter, Ruth chapter 1, and then we'll focus in particular on the commitment that Ruth makes by God's grace to the Lord and his people, as we find that in verses 16 and 17. Ruth chapter 1, let us listen to this word the Lord speaks to us. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, to me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. I call your attention again to the words of Ruth in verses 16 and 17, where we read, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.'" May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know how acquainted you are with the story as it's told us and as it unfolds in the book of Ruth, but I'd like to propose to you, suggest to you, that before we plunge into chapter 1 and look especially at Ruth's words of commitment to the Lord and his people, that you can, with any unfolding of the story of redemption in Scripture, as we find it here also in the book of Ruth, take two angles of vision. Now, I'm not a photographer, so I don't know whereof I speak, but I know this much. There's a difference between a wide-angle lens, which is able to capture the whole picture, to give a kind of panoramic representation of what lies before the camera. And when you think of the book of Ruth, it's always important not to lose that wide-angle vision. This book fits within a much larger story. When you get a Dutch Reformed pastor, you get the Heidelberg Catechism. And the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of how the Son of God has, from the beginning to the end of the world, by his Spirit and Word, been gathering to himself a people chosen unto everlasting life, of whom I am, of that people, a living member. Now, this is part of the grand story of Christ's, by his Spirit and Word, gathering to himself a very unlikely member, sister, of ours in the family of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a widow, a Moabitess, together with her mother-in-law Naomi, and the family ultimately, as the story unfolds in the book of Ruth, the entire family. But more than that, it's a story that ends with a genealogy. And you know, of course, perhaps you know, the very first page of the Gospel Matthew, the evangelist, announcing the birth, the coming to be of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time, mentions none other, together with three other women, the name of Ruth, who in the larger story, in the bringing, the preparing, the making the way ready for the coming to us of the Son of God in the fullness of flesh, we find this great, great grandmother, a Moabitess from the land of Moab, among the mothers of our Lord according to the flesh. So we need to keep that in mind. But the other angle of vision is this. It's what I would call the zeroing in, the focusing on the details. One thing to put this story within the larger framework of the biblical story of redemption. It's another thing to miss, if I may change the metaphor or the analogy, to miss the trees for the forest. Because the work of Christ is a marvelously rich, intricate, wonderful orchestrating of all the fine details, the smallest details of our lives, including the life of Naomi and the life of Ruth. It so happens that in the second chapter, we're not looking at that this evening, the author of the book says, the happenstance happened that Ruth, going out into the field to glean, came upon the field of Boaz. And behind the scenes, he wants you to remember the God of heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, was so orchestrating, so superintending down to the finest details, that she should come to him and find her Redeemer, notice, and of all places, Bethlehem. Now, as we look at this story more particularly this evening together, there are two things that I want us to notice. The first thing is the rather ironic, surprising context in which Ruth the Moabitess makes the profession of faith that she makes in verses 16 and 17. We have to spend a little time unfolding the story at the time when these events transpire. The second thing, and our primary focus, will be upon the confession, profession, that by God's grace Ruth makes to the Lord and as well to his people. First of all, the ironic or surprising context. Now, when you read the scriptures, you need to read them very, very carefully. Pay attention to every detail. We're told at the outset it was in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land. Now, a reader of the book of Ruth in Israel would have immediately remembered what it was like in the days of the judges. You get that refrain again and again in the book of Judges, that those were days when there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds a little bit like the church, not only then, but the church today. Things were not going as they ought to go among God's people. And we're told this subtly by, of all things, in a land that was to flow with milk and honey, in that promised land, which is a type of that new and better country that God's people anticipate through Christ, there was, of all things, famine. Why famine? Well, you know, if you read the Old Testament, that the Lord had warned his people that if they turned away from him, if they abandoned his covenant, if they sought other gods, if they disobeyed blatantly the law of God as he gave it to them, they would suffer judgment, even famine. And famine, in of all places, in Bethlehem. Now, there's an irony. You know, of course, that Bethlehem means what? It's the house of bread. It's the place where the Lord, who is our bread, the source of our life, was to provide for the bread needed to sustain his people and prosper them in the land that he gave them. But what do we find? We find famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, you say, those are just very interesting details. Move on, Pastor. But Moab. Now, if you've gone to Sunday school as an Old Testament member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, your memory begins to, like your iPhone, ring the bell. What kind of place was Moab? Is this a likely destination for a family, a household, an Ephrathite? From Judah, whence would come a scepter, the Savior, of all places, that he should go from Bethlehem, the house of bread, from the land that the Lord had given his people as their inheritance, to find bread in Moab. Now, we have to say a few things about Moab just to remind you of what I was suggesting to you a moment ago. Any reader of the Old Testament scripture would know that Moab was the land of the dwelling of the Moabites, children as descendants of the firstborn son given to Lot and his eldest daughter. And the details in the account in Genesis 19 of that child's birth, the birth of Moab, are almost enough to make us, even as moderns, blush. through an incestuous relationship. They got their father drunk with wine, the two daughters of Lot, and they became pregnant. And the firstborn son of the eldest daughter was Moab. Now, that's not the end of the story. You remember what the Moabites did when the children of Israel, brought by God's hand out of Egypt, were approaching the land of promise. Well, the king of Moab, Balaam, hired a prophet by the name of Balak. Quite an interesting story told us in the book of Numbers. And the purpose of Balaam was to have his false hireling prophet declare a curse upon the children of Israel. Not to show them hospitality. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, we're told that if a child in Israel, a man or a woman, were to marry a Moabite, for 10 generations, their descendants would not be welcome at the assembly of God's people, Israel. And if that weren't the end of the story, just one more detail. In Judges chapter 3, we read that the king of Moab, who captured and oppressed the children of Israel for no less than 18 years, was killed by an act by Ehud the judge. If you want to read an interesting story, read Judges chapter 3. Now, you may say, Dr. Venema, you're giving us a few too many details. While I'm setting the stage, I'm seeking to get you to see that this act on the part of Elimelech, by the way, his name means, my God is king. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. I belong to him, body and soul. I am a citizen of his kingdom. I seek to be subject to his royal and blessed reign. And so if you were able, you could have taken him by the scruff of the neck and said, Elimelech, why are you taking your wife Naomi, whose name means pleasantness, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, together with your two sons, in order to find blessing in Moab, the absolute last place where a child of the covenant should be found lodging or dwelling. And how does it go for them in Moab? Does it go well? Well, we're told at the end of the chapter, Naomi puts it this way, I went away full with husband and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And here upon my return, 10+ years later, you should no longer call me Naomi. The lines no longer are for me falling in pleasant places. You should call me Mara, for the Lord's hand has gone out against me. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I'm a widow. I have no prospects for a husband. I have with me a Moabite daughter-in-law, who's not exactly a candidate as a trophy for a young man to marry among God's covenant people. There's no hope for me. My life has no future. The name, place, and inheritance of my family among God's people has also no prospects for blessing. That's where the story begins, and we're told, not surprisingly, that while in Moab, Elimelech, her husband, dies. She's left a widow with two sons. They take two Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah, and the other has the name Ruth. They live there about 10 years, and then Mahlon and Chilion die, so that she's left a widow without her two sons or her husband. Now, all of that, by way of background introduction, seems rather dark and rather bleak. But the story for God's people never ends there, nor does it end there for Naomi and her daughter-in-law, the Moabitess Ruth. Weeping tarries for God's people, as the psalmist says, always but for a moment, a night. And his mercies are new. Joy comes in the morning. And we get a bit of a glimpse of it here in chapter 1, though you'll probably have to, a shameless advertisement in the midst of the sermon, invite me back if you want to hear the rest of the story. We'll only be able to look at the beginning of it, as it is setting the stage for what unfolds by God's grace in the remainder of the story. The light begins to shine. The Lord relents of his judgment, as he always does, against his people. He shows love to 1,000 generations. So she hears, she arises with her daughters-in-law, we're told, to return from the country of Moab, for she's heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So God in his grace has come to his people and lavished upon them his favor in Bethlehem, the house of bread. By the way, there's the word in verse 7. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on their way to what? To return to the land of Judah. And just a little note here, that word return translates one word in the original, and it's used now 10 times through the remainder of the first chapter. That tells you this is a story of God's gracious bringing back, restoring Naomi, and with her, of all things, a young woman, a Moabite, her daughter-in-law. And this is, if you will permit me to use more theological language, a story of God's gracious gathering, his converting, his bringing back to himself, to his land and people, and to himself, Naomi, her family, and Ruth the Moabitess. A story of return. And so she sets out from the place with her two daughter-in-laws, and as they make their way back, upon the way, Naomi says to the two daughters-in-law, "No future for you with me among my people, and even shockingly, with my God." She says actually at one point to Orpah, when she relents and, note well, turns back, does not return with her mother-in-law, "Go and find yourself a husband among the Moabites and find rest in the service of the Moabites' gods." That's a rather shocking display of a loss of confidence in the reach of God's mercy and grace. Not only is there no hope for me among my people and with my God, but for you. And so she says to them, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." She tells the story, as I've rehearsed it in summary, of the future, which is for them bleak in Israel. And I have to forego too much in the way of an explanation of the state of a widow in Israel. Just this: if the name of her husband Elimelech and his portion among God's people is to be preserved, Naomi needs to find, her daughter-in-laws need to find among God's people a kinsman redeemer, a relative, a near relative, preferably a brother of her deceased husband, who through marriage would, by God's blessing, provide them a son through whom their name on the roster of God's people, their future, and their inheritance in the grace of God's covenant would be preserved. and Ruth is being told, as was Orpah, there is under those circumstances for you absolutely no way forward among God's people. But Ruth, by God's invincible grace, is unrelenting. She will not return. She will turn back. She will return to the Lord and his people with her mother-in-law, Naomi. See, your sister-in-law says Naomi has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. What does Ruth say? She says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Now that brings me to the most important thing, congregation, and it's this. If I may put it this way, this is Ruth expressing in Old Testament language, by God's grace, what God's people profess, for example, my second reference to the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort? Where do you find protection, blessing? Where do you find safety? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death. You notice how Ruth even puts it when she says, "I will live out my life and I will die among this people. I will be one of them. Their God will be my God. Their people, this people, will be my people. Among them I will dwell. With them I will lodge." Whether in life or in death, belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for all my sins. Now the language that Ruth uses here is richly covenantal. Sure, you recognized immediately the language of God's great promise that is fulfilled ultimately toward us in Christ Jesus, in whom all of God's promises have their yes and their amen. "I will be your God, the God of your salvation. You will be my people." And by God's grace, Ruth makes a remarkable commitment. She says, "Do not, Naomi, urge me to leave you or to return from following you." She has more hope, more expectation of God's favor, kindness, and blessing than her Israelite mother-in-law exhibits at the end of the chapter. A remarkable statement by this young woman, widow, Ruth the Moabitess. "Where you go, I will go. Where you will lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God." I don't know whether I'm speaking tonight to anyone, a married couple, for whom this text, these words, were used at your wedding. And I don't mean to be a professorial killjoy if I say, well, it may have been a bit of a misappropriation of the text for a wedding. I'll save the day by saying, well, it has an indirect appropriate application. Because marriage is precisely the predominant metaphor in Scripture for the relationship that obtains between the God of our salvation and his dear beloved bride, his people, whom he'll never forsake nor leave, to whom he will hold fast even when they are so quick to let loose his grip, who will seek them, pursue them, keep them, preserve them, save them to the uttermost. But the one thing I would like especially to note, and that in particular in terms of application, to you and me as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, covenanted by the covenant Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, who assumed our flesh as our kinsman Redeemer and purchased us as his precious blood-bought possession. When you commit yourself to the Lord, it's a package deal. And you say to me, well, what do you mean, a package deal? You get his people. One of the remarkable things about this profession, and it's true to the testimony of the Word of God throughout, is you cannot have God as the God of your salvation in Jesus Christ if you will not have and own, live with and among, and show like loyalty to brothers and sisters who with you are in the covenant people whom God loves. And I think that's a particularly important point for the church in our day. You've heard it said, and it's true. We live in a very individualistic world. There are lots of people who will say all sorts of nice things about their relationship with God and even Jesus Christ. But the church, well, that's a bridge too far. Well, you can't have Christ if you will not dwell and be a member together with others of his church. A number of years ago, I came across an interesting story told by none other than Dwight L. Moody. I'm not commending Moody in other respects, but it was an interesting story. He tells the story of how he had preached the gospel to a mixed company of people. And among those present, there was a young man who was moved by God's grace to respond and to commit himself to the Lord. And Moody had properly said to him, well, you need to find people among whom to dwell, a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, where to live and to be ministered to and nurtured in the faith. Rightly so. Well, he tells how some months later the young man came to him in a somewhat disappointed frame of mind. And he said to him, Pastor Moody, I've been looking, been visiting, we call that today church visiting. I've been visiting. And what I've found is problems. This church, and he enumerated what its shortcoming and failure was, and then another. And before he could go on too long, the evangelist Moody stopped him in his tracks, and he said, young man, I have a piece of counsel, advice for you. When you find that church that you're looking for, whatever you do, don't join it, because you're going to ruin it. You're going to bring your sins into it. It won't be the perfect church that you've been looking for. Now, don't misunderstand me. You look for a faithful church, one that ministers the gospel according to the scriptures, that is governed by the pattern and polity set forth in the Word of God. Don't take away from this some kind of inference that I've not made. But the church, with all its blemishes, with all of its shortcomings, even when it has lots of time and place to have roast preacher after the morning service, happily in the session this evening, it wasn't roast preacher, it was praise God for Pastor Williams' sermon. But even if you get a crooked stick, as is perhaps the case this evening, Calvin says, you humble yourself under that earthen vessel that is a most unlikely vehicle for the treasure of God's grace. I think this is a lesson we need to learn and relearn and practice by God's grace as we live together that we profess our devotion to and our faith in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves body and soul to Him. And we are His prized possession, bought with nothing less than the blood of His own Son. But that brother, that sister, who is an irritant, whom I for some reason or another find wanting, who lives too much on the fringes. You know, one of the remarkable things about the book of Ruth is here's this Moabitess. As the story unfolds, she even says it to Boaz, a stalwart member of the church in those days, that you should show this kind of kindness to me, a foreigner, an outcast. But you know, brothers and sisters, Paul says in Ephesians, I presume most of you are Gentiles. You were once without God. You were once without His covenant. You were a stranger to His covenant. What a marvelous record of the church gathering work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we haven't even begun to read and hear the full story as it unfolds in the book of Ruth. That He should bring as a prized member of His church, whose name is sounded in this assembly this evening, a precious sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. From a far country, at a great distance removed from the reach, the long reach of God's grace. This is our story too. We all can tell it in its own detail and particularity, but it's the same story. And it comes to the same place. This is my God. These are my people. With them I will lodge, dwell, and live. Humanly speaking, till death do us part, but forever in God's eternal household, when it's been filled with men and women, young and old, rich and poor, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Yes, even you Israelites reading this story, Moabites, Ruth, mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh. May God grant that we too know His grace, and by that same grace, make a like profession as she did. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gathering to Himself of a people by His Spirit and Word. And we praise you for the way you gathered, you restored, you brought back to yourself Naomi together with Ruth, to restore the family of Elimelech, to gather your people together, to cause them to commit themselves to you, and at the same time, to those who are yours. May we do likewise by your grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.